open our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be in the last chapter, picking up where we left off last time. If you're looking for a title for the epistle, the letter of 1 Timothy, may I suggest Order in the Church? Because Timothy was sent by the Apostle Paul to establish order in the church there in Ephesus. Now, this morning we're going to be in verses 13 through 21 where the Apostle Paul, actually the Holy Spirit through Paul, tells Timothy to keep, command, and guard. Keep, command, and guard. So let's look at verse 13, reading on through where we read, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you," and we all agree by saying, Amen. So keep, command, and guard. Now, as many of you know, 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Paul's letter to Titus, are called pastoral epistles. They are letters penned by an older pastor named Paul, the Apostle Paul, to younger pastors, Timothy and Titus, about being pastors. Now, the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome, in prison, awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. That's where the book of Acts ends. Church history tells us that after Paul was released from that first Roman imprisonment, then he did indeed travel westward to Spain, something that he had said a few times in his other letters. After that, he went back to northern Greece or Macedonia. From there, he sent Timothy on ahead to Ephesus to deal with some problems that were there in the church of Ephesus. Now, while Paul was still in Macedonia, he wrote this letter, 1 Timothy, and sent it to Timothy, explaining more fully what he wanted Timothy to do. Now, last time we covered some final instructions that Paul was giving to Timothy, including a warning to stay away from false prophets who do preach that the more godly you are, the more obligated God is to give you money. The more godly, the more gain. That is the message of the false prophets in Paul's day, and it is still the same message of the false prophets today. In chapter 6, verse 5, if you look back there, Paul says that these are useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds. So those who preach this false doctrine that if you're really godly, if you claim it enough, if you have enough faith, God is obligated to give you whatever you want. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says these are useless wranglings. They're twisting the scriptures. They're men of corrupt minds. They're only interested in lining their own pockets, living in luxury, flying around in their own private jets, living in their mansions and driving their expensive cars. Corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Who suppose, and this is their premise, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The more godly you are, the more money you're going to get. Paul tells Timothy and tells us, from such withdraw yourself. Don't listen to them. Certainly don't send them any money. Don't pay them any attention. Let them just go away. Let God deal with them, not us. but at the same time, don't give them any airtime in your own heart and mind. From such, withdraw yourself. See, real value isn't measured by material wealth. In fact, later on, as we just read and as we'll study, Paul will tell the rich folk in Ephesus that they're not to be haughty, to think that they're above other people just because they have money. That's not what real value is. It's not about how much money you have. Real value is measured by two things that he mentions in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. See, being godly and being content with whatever the Lord has given you in the moment, that's more precious and more valuable than the combined wealth of the world. For, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. When you came into being, when your mama birthed you, what bag of money did you bring along with you? In fact, weren't you from then on just a financial burden? I know I was. From then on, we were not givers, we were takers. We brought nothing into this world, and I like how he says, it is certain, without a doubt, we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Do you have food? Do you have clothing? Do you have a place to live? If those things apply to you, then Jesus has kept his promise. Now it's up to us to be content. Not worried that we don't have the latest, greatest, newest, fastest, biggest, smallest, whatever, but that we're content with what God has given to us today. Having food and clothing and a place to live even, hey, be content. You and I, we are richer than most people in the world. If we have food and clothing and a place to live, we are far wealthier than the vast majority of people on planet Earth. And now this morning, we're picking up in verse 13, where Paul is urging Timothy to carry out what Paul had commanded in this letter. In verses 13 through 16, keep this commandment until Jesus comes. So keep doing what you're supposed to do until Jesus comes. Verse 13, I urge you, I'm begging you, I'm telling you, please, Timothy. And he doesn't just say, because I say so. Notice who he says is watching. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. And if that weren't a heavy enough urging. And before Jesus Christ, who witness the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So here Paul is instructing Timothy, and it's as serious as it can get. In light of the one and only life-giving God of the universe and the ever-faithful witness of Jesus Christ, who was tested before Pontius Pilate, all Jesus had to do was deny himself, and he didn't have to go to the cross. But he made up his mind he would honor the Father who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. You know that verse there? Who, for the joy that was set before? What was the joy that Jesus was looking at that was so joyful to him that he would be willing to go to the cross? Us. You and me. You are the joy that was set before. He went to the cross because he wants to spend eternity with you. So the next time the devil whispers in your ear, I don't think God really loves you. I mean, after all, look at what you're going through. You just remind the devil two things. Number one, no, I'm the joy that was set before him. And then number two, and by the way, devil, you're going to hell and I'm not. Tell the devil to get off your back because you are the beloved of God. And you are the joy that was set before him. And so Jesus witnessed the good profession before Pontius Pilate. He just told the truth about who he is. And as a result, he went to the cross. So, even though it cost him his life, Jesus still maintained his witness. And so Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you Timothy, you need to maintain your witness as well. Don't be worried about the threats of people. Don't be worried about what might happen, about saving your skin and all. But no, you just need to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. The life-giving God of the universe and the faithful witness of Jesus Christ is watching. So I urge you, verse 14, that you keep this commandment. And up to this point, Paul had commanded Timothy to observe many things, including be godly and content, to warn people to flee from false doctrines and false teachers, those who would teach that godliness is a means of gain. Also, he told Timothy, don't love money. Money is a neutral thing. If you have it, great. If you don't, that's okay, because the Lord promises those who believe in him that he will provide for their needs. So money is neutral. It's neither bad nor good. But notice in verse 9, he says, those who desire to be rich. Now, young people, and that would include everybody here. If you're breathing, you're still a young person. If we desire to be rich, it will inevitably lead us into bad things. They fall into temptation and a snare because people will sell their principles in a heartbeat for enough money. They fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For, here it is, the love of money, not money itself. Money is neutral. It's a tool. It's a wonderful tool, but it's a horrible master. It's a great tool to use, but it's a horrible ruler, a horrible master. And the love of money drowns people, destruction, perdition. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Maybe some of those televangelists started off well, honest. They loved the Lord. They sincerely desired to reach out to people. But then a little fame, a little fortune comes their way and it goes to their head. And now they're looking at the scriptures, how to twist them in order to convince people to give them their money. They've strayed from the faith in their greediness. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so Paul had commanded Timothy to observe these things plus other things in this epistle. See, Timothy was facing opposition from within the church and even from without the church. And I'm sure he probably had times where he thought, you know what? This isn't worth it. I'm done. I quit. I'm just going to go back to doing what I'm going to go back to being just a plumber or an electrician or a tent maker or whatever, working on chariots. Automotive or whatever it was that Timothy had done before. He probably thought, I'm going back to that. But he didn't give up. He still kept going. Even 35 years after this letter, when a mob of people in Ephesus gathered around Timothy to beat him up and to stone him to death, he still maintained his witness for Jesus Christ. He never recanted. He never refused to stand up for Jesus. By the way, Timothy's martyrdom was just his beginning. Death for the believer, it's just merely the beginning. How long do you plan on living? How many years do you hope to achieve before you die? Somebody give me a number. At what age do you plan on being dead by? 100, okay? 42, okay, for you. Oh, yeah, my wife says for my husband, 42. Yeah, I get that. No, so anybody want to beat 100? You want to beat 100? Winton, how old do you want to live to? 105, okay. There you go. Then what? Then what? Eternity. See, death is merely the beginning. Now, death can be painful. I like the joke that when I die, I want to die like my grandfather in my sleep, not like the three other passengers in his car. You know? I'm not afraid of death. The method, however, that is alarming. There's a whole lot of ways I don't want to die. However, death is just the beginning. And whether it be quick like that or whether it be years of suffering with some horrible disease, it's just the beginning. Then comes eternity. And Jesus promises that if we live for him, he will stand up for us on that day, welcome us into this kingdom, you know, calling us beloved, welcome and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, you good and faithful servant. Death is not even real for the believer. It's just passing through. If you read in the obituaries one day that Pastor John died, don't believe him. It should read Pastor John moved out of the old corruptible body into a brand new heavenly incorruptible body. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you keep this commandment. You keep on keeping on, Timothy, even if it ends in martyrdom, because that's just merely the beginning of a glorious eternity. That you keep this command, verse 14, without spot. Don't flirt around with sin, Timothy, and get yourself spotted. Blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. So simply put, Paul is telling Timothy, you keep on being holy until Jesus returns. And by the way, Paul expected Jesus to return in his own lifetime. In fact, I firmly believe God has wanted every Christian generation to believe that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. Now, we know that Jesus is coming back in our lifetime because of fulfilled Bible prophecy. Israel now in the Jews back in the promised land. Why is the world so angry and upset about the Jews in that land? It's not because people care about the Palestinians. It's not because people care about equity and fairness. It has nothing to do with that at all. What it is, it's Satan in the minds of unbelievers who do not want to see the return of Jesus Christ. And Satan knows that the Jews have to be in the promised land in order for the end times to be fulfilled. Well, since May 14th, 1948, the Jews have been in the promised land. They ain't going nowhere. There they will be, regardless of what the world says. Which means that we are living in the very last of the last days. Jesus is coming back soon. Someone might say, but why is that so important? Let me tell you why it's important to believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Not just me, but let the Apostle John tell you and me. Actually, that's the wrong one. It's this one here. Everyone, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, the return of Jesus to transform us from mortal to immortal, from corruption to incorruption. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Believing in the imminent return of Jesus Christ will purify your life and my life. There's a whole lot of things I don't want to be involved in when Jesus returns. There are sinful things I want to be as far away from when Jesus returns. You know, I don't want Jesus returning while, if I'm hanging out in a bar. I don't think that, you know, Jesus come and you know, what are you doing in here? Ah! You know, there are plenty of things that, now when I was a young Christian in my early teens, my fear was, Lord, if I'm in the restroom, don't come back. But that was just a teen thing, and so you're welcome. So everyone who has this hope. Now, what is alarming to me, there are church leaders today who avoid end times prophecy. They will not talk about the return of Jesus. They won't talk about the rapture of the church, then the seven-year tribulation, then the return of Jesus with his church to establish his thousand-year rule and reign. They won't talk about any of that stuff because, oh, it's too controversial. Or, oh, there's too many ways to interpret those prophecies, so we just won't bother. Oh, and they'll say, it really doesn't matter. You know, what's really odd to me, churches that forsake end times prophecy often embrace sexual immorality and many things contrary to the scripture. Isn't it odd? Isn't it strange? Those who reject end times prophecy and think that we got forever and the Lord will never interrupt us, many of those so-called believers go off into sexual sin and they're told by their ministers and their reverends and their whatever that, oh, it's okay, it's fine. Love is love and it really doesn't matter what you love. Oh, it matters. It matters, brothers and sisters, because Jesus has established what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is sin. And woe unto the person who is practicing sin. Now, it's one thing to fall into it. but it's another thing to practice, to make it their life. And the Bible is very clear that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And part of the problem is they've rejected end times prophecy. They're no longer living in the fear of the Lord, the fear that Jesus could come back right now. And therefore, I better make sure I'm living right. Keeping the commandment, as Paul had told Timothy, without spot, blameless until Jesus Christ appearing. Now, the big question is, when is he coming back? When is Jesus coming back? It's today at 2:30, so be ready. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Now you know when he's not coming back, because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. And any prediction is a false. We got a few months, 8 or 9 months before we hit October. It's usually in October when some wacko guy will put up a bunch of billboards around the country. Jesus is coming back on October something, and they pick the date and all. Well, that's when you know Jesus is not coming back. There was a man who, back in the early 80s, wrote 88 reasons why the Lord is coming back in 1988. And then he had to write a sequel. 89 reasons why the Lord is coming back in 1989. And then he had to write another sequel. But what stuns me is that there are Christians who are gullible enough to buy his book and support his ministry. And that ministry still continues. And so I'm not saying I'm a prophet here, but do not be surprised if around September time you start seeing billboards show up that say Jesus is returning in October something or other, usually around the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. So there you go. But it says in verse 15, Jesus is returned, which he will manifest in his own time. Now, Jesus purposely wanted every church age to believe that he's coming back in their time. In Revelation 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, and this is Jesus talking, surely I am coming quickly. And John says, amen. Even so, Lord, come. I like that John didn't say, now wait a second. Is it really important that you're coming back? I mean, after all, we're kind of sophisticated. We have big, thick theological books that tell us we don't need to believe in your return anymore. John didn't have those books. We don't need those books. Jesus says he's coming back. No one knows the day or the hour. But Jesus did say that you should be aware of the signs that lead up to it so that that day does not take you by surprise. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the season roughly. Let me tell you something. It may be winter, but it's also rapture season. Because I believe the Lord could come back in any time. Now, Paul is so excited about the return of Jesus, he launches into this rhapsody, this doxology, this praise unto God. Verse 15, he who is the, not a blessed, but the blessed and only potentate, supreme ruler and leader. There are some, and I won't say who they are, but some churches that believe that their top guy is a potentate. They believe he is a potentate, the one who speaks on behalf of God, the supreme authority over the church. There's only one supreme authority, and his name is Jesus. This is his church. And he is the pastor of this church. He allows me to get up and say some things, and if I get out of line, he's very able to replace me in a heartbeat. And so he is the only blessed and potentate, and he says the King of Kings. There's a lot of rulers out in this world making the news. A lot of voices out there. A lot of people who love one way and hate others that hate that way. Let me just tell you something. It's all going to come to an end soon. I can't wait. I cannot wait. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He is the one and only ruler of the universe. And he's coming back soon to rule and reign over the entire earth. And so we say, Maranatha, Maranatha, O Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Some people say Maranatha. Some Maranatha. Depends if your pinky's out or not. Maranatha. Who alone, verse 16, has immortality. He is the possessor of immortality. I like how one pastor put it, deathlessness. No death in Jesus. He is the possessor of it, the possessor of eternal life, and he promises to give eternal life to all who believe in him. Verse 16, Jesus, who now is dwelling in unapproachable light. That speaks of God the Father. Jesus said, no one has seen God at any time, but the only Son of God has revealed him. So Jesus is the express image. You want to know who God is, look no further than Jesus. And don't look anywhere else but Jesus. Dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom, to Jesus, be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Jesus is now in the presence of God the Father, and he is the only one who can bring us into his presence. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ, fully man but fully God, the man Christ, Jesus. Someone asked Jesus one day, how much do you love me? And he said, I love you this much. And in this position, he proved his love for us. Because he had one hand on the Father and one hand on you and me. He is the one and only mediator. The only one who can bring us into heaven. And unlike what the band Led Zeppelin used to sing, you cannot buy a stairway to heaven. You must receive Jesus, free gift of eternal life. Receive him as your Savior and Lord. By the way, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is he your King? Is he truly your Lord? If there's any question after the closing song, you come forward. People will be up front here that love to pray with you, lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Now, in light of Jesus being immortal, the only one who gives eternal life, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Paul now tells Timothy to tell the rich Christians in Ephesus to not trust in their earthly riches. In Paul's day, Ephesus was the second leading banking capital of the world, second only to Rome. More money passed through Ephesus than in any other place other than in Rome. There were many rich folks in Ephesus and many rich folks even in the church, along with many poor people, many slaves, people that were still in slavery to people in the church in Ephesus. Now, money can give a person a false sense of security. Therefore, Paul is telling Timothy, you need to command the rich folks to be spiritual with your money. Money's neutral, but we can either be spiritual or we can be carnal, fleshly with our money. Now, compared to the world, I alluded to it earlier, most of us, compared to the world, are very wealthy people. If you travel to India or Nepal, for example, or even down into Mexico, or wherever else you go, you will find that you are living a much more luxurious life than most of the people in the world. When we went to Uganda, who went with us to Uganda? Would you raise your hands? Okay. Didn't you see the poverty of most people? Weren't you made aware that, man, I'm actually living, I have nothing to complain about. I'm living really, really well. And so these commands that Paul tells Timothy to give to the rich folks, hey, these commands might apply to you and me as well, especially to the folks here, and I don't know who's who as far as what you do for a living or make. We don't ask you to report your bank accounts here. But if your bank account exceeds more than most, then especially listen up here. In verses 17 through 19, Paul tells Timothy to command rich folks to serve God. Command those who are rich in this present age. Now, nowhere does God cast a bad light on having money. He doesn't say, if you're rich, man, you're selfish. He doesn't say that ever. But he does instruct us what to do with money. Now, some of you might be visiting our church for the first time. And you're thinking, do they only talk about money here? It might be like, okay, here we go. He's going to, you know, kind of pressure us, twist our arm to give money to the church here. We only cover issues of money when we come to it through the scriptures, as we go verse by verse through the entire scriptures. And there's some places, not many, but some places that do speak about money and how we as Christians should handle money, what we should do with the money God entrusts. And so when we come to those passages, then I'll teach it without shame, without apology. And so if you're visiting today, this is your lucky, lucky, lucky day, because we don't normally talk about money. So command those who are rich in this present age not to, number one, be haughty. It's arrogant, thinking you're better than others because you have more money than others. Nor, secondly, trust in uncertain riches. I like that. He doesn't just say, don't trust in riches. He says, don't trust in uncertain riches. But we're to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. There are two dangers for people who make more money than most. Number one, haughtiness. Arrogance. Thinking, well, I'm better than others because I'm rich and they're poor. Then there's problem number two. Trusting in uncertain riches. Wealth can cause a person to forget that they are truly dependent upon God. Why do I need God? If I want something, I'll just go out and buy it. But those who trust in money fail to realize that their money is untrustworthy, uncertain. And Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5, will you set your eyes on that which is not? He's talking to the person who's, I'm okay because I got a big bank account. You're setting your eyes on something which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings. It's the only time that evolution has ever taught. Money becomes a bird. They make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You know, every dollar I've ever made has said one word to me. Bye-bye. Right? Yeah. And sometimes there's way too much month at the end of the check. You get the check at the beginning. All right, I'm going to be good. Uh-oh, one more week left and I'm out of money. Riches make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Money is uncertain, but God is certain. So if you have money, don't trust in it. Don't put your heart on it. And if it were to all leave tomorrow, if you trust God, you're still a rich person. You are a wealthy, wealthy person. So rich folks, God commands you, don't be haughty. Don't think you're better than poor folk. And don't trust in your uncertain bank accounts. But instead, we are to all trust in God. And especially if you have wealth, that's not entitlement to be lazy in the church. You are to serve God and his people. Let them, verse 18, do good. I will never say the person's name, but at one time the Lord led them to give over $2,000 worth of Kroger gift cards, and they have certainly come in handy to some families that were really struggling during the holiday season. God knows who they are, and God will bless them abundantly. That's a matter of doing good, of serving the Lord in some capacity in the church, ministering in the children's ministry, signing up for the clean crew. Nobody's too wealthy that they can't serve on the clean crew. In fact, in my book, the real wealthy, affluent people are those who know how to truly plunge a toilet effectively. I remember my first apartment. Why am I going to tell this story? I don't need to. Let's move on. Yeah. Yeah, that story stinks anyway. Yeah, yeah. You just flush that one down. So trust in God and serve God and his people. Verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. See, I can be rich in money, but it's here today, gone tomorrow. I can be rich in good works, and that's forever. That is forever. How long are you going to live till Winton? When are you going to die? How old are you going to be? 106, okay. Smart man. You're rich in, if you become rich in earthly things, man, do good. You'll be rich in heaven, and then when you hit 107, you're going to be so glad. You will be so glad that you invested in the kingdom of heaven instead of in the kingdom of Winton. That they may be rich in good works, ready to give. There's a need. I get to meet. I have what they need. I'm going to do it. Ready to do to give, willing to share. And here's why. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, we've all been given eternal life because we believe in Jesus, but are you laying hold of it? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If it's in the earth, you're holding on to earthly, my 401k, my IRA, my retirement, my bank account. That's what you're holding on to. No, we're to hold on to heavenly things. If I've invested in heavenly things, serving the Lord, serving his people, and giving my money to the things of God, that shows I'm laying hold of heaven. And where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. Storing up for themselves a good foundation, time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. You know, you can spend all your money you want, you have, if before you die. Or you can die and leave behind what you have for others. Either way, you end up with what? Nothing. Or we can give to God, we can serve God, serve his people, and lay up treasures in heaven, which we'll be able to enjoy throughout eternity. Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth or rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. I told you all about the story when I was 18 years old. I was on the game show, The Wheel of Fortune. Yeah, that the real Wheel of Fortune. I was on that game show. Did anybody not hear the story? Very hesitant hands going up. Yeah. So I was a 3-day champion, got beaten out by a woman chicken farmer from Alabama, but I'm over that now. At the time was they had the things on the carousel, and whatever money you accumulated really wasn't money. You had to buy overpriced things on the carousel. And so at the end, when someone was left over, you get a gift certificate to some place you never would shop. In my case, it was Giorgio of Beverly Hills. Fancy. So I go to Giorgio of Beverly Hills, and at the time, this is 1983, and a $150 gift certificate was huge, so I thought. So I go into Giorgio of Beverly Hills on Rodeo Drive, one thin wool sweater and one thin pair of socks. And it was summertime, so I put them up in my closet. And then the next wintertime rolls around, I get that sweater out. There are holes throughout it. Moths had eaten holes in my $150 Giorgio of Beverly Hills Wheel of Fortune sweater. And so every time I read this verse, I'm like, yep. Do not lay up. Absolutely. And where moth and rust destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And we've been robbed also. Yep. Been there, done that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember earlier, Paul told Timothy verse 10, the love of money. If you love money, it's the root of all kinds of evil. Now in verse 20 and 21, so Paul has said, keep these commandments, then command the rich folk, and now guard the faith. Keep, command, guard. Guard the faith. Oh, Timothy. And it's just, Timothy's Paul's son in the faith. He just, his heart longed for Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard, protect what was committed to your trust. Timothy was entrusted with the gospel, also with the scriptures, also with bringing order to the church of Ephesus, and also overseeing it as a pastor. Guard that, because people will come along. They might be well-intentioned, but they're misled. And they'll try to mislead you into what they want you to do. I remember early on as a young pastor, 30 years old, just had moved out here. And the Lord was starting to bless, and some people were coming, and some that had ministry experience, I thought, all right, this is great. Until they tried to change the way, the vision that God had given to me. And they said, oh, you're inflexible. I said, no, I just have a vision. By the way, what you wanted to do wasn't working out where you came from because they asked you to leave anyway, so now you're bringing that here? God has given me a vision. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do here at Calvary Chapel Bar. I know the big picture. The details, however, they ebb and flow. But we're here to teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're not deviating. We're here to provide worship music the best we can. It's not the best, but it's the best we can. We're here to provide prayer opportunities for God's people to pray. Fellowship opportunities. We are to encourage people to reach out to bring them in to the family here. That's a vision. Simple, but we're not deviating. And Timothy, you need to guard that. John, I need to guard that because that was entrusted to me by the Holy Spirit. By the way, this work that Timothy was doing, he's in his early 30s at this point. Still a young guy relative to others. It wasn't easy to do what Paul told him to do. He was challenged on many sides. He was getting pushback from the older church folks. He had to correct people in the church who were teaching false doctrines. He had to change the culture, the structure of the church, which meant telling those that were set in their ways that they needed to change. And don't you like being told you need to change? How many people love change? Most don't. Most people hate change. And you hear church folks all that, well, we've never done it that way before. We've never done it here like that before. And so Paul told Timothy, okay, you need to be gracious and go to them and say, too bad. Here's how it's going to be. Timothy was challenged. And during that time, he might have thought, man, this is nothing but headaches. Is it really worth it? Well, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, told Timothy, yeah, it's worth it. Regardless of how hard it is, how difficult it may be, it is worth it. Guard the call that God has entrusted to you. Verse 20, avoid the profane and idle babblings. These are those sensationalistic stories that seem spiritual but have nothing to do with Scripture. We don't need to be carried away by the latest, greatest, newest. That person had that experience and now they've written a book and now it's the rage of all Christendom. No. Profane, idle babblings, and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Don't get suckered into those new revelations, those new things. As Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, what's true is not new, and what's new, not true. There is a lot of knowledge out there, but there's only one truth, Jesus Christ and His Word, the Bible. Now, those who profess it, the idle babbling, knowledge. You know, there's a lot of scientific theory out there that's called knowledge. It's called fact, but it's really theories. It's unbased, biased, godless, atheistic belief that's being passed off as science. Knowledge falsely so called. And by professing those things, some have strayed concerning the faith. So Timothy, be on guard against teaching that makes it sound like God exists just to make you healthy and wealthy and prosperous. Beware of godless teaching that denies the existence of God, but then says, we came into being because of some huge random chance accident 1 billion, 2 billion, 10 billion years ago. There was a big bang, and now here we are. It's a theory. It's not fact. It's a godless theory. It begins with a bias, the prejudice that there is no God. That's where that theory comes from. Evolution is a theory that begins with the premise there is no God. Now we're going to try to explain the existence of all things without God. So it's biased. And it begins on that premise. And there are some people who embrace that. And they stray away from the faith. They'll read in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they'll say, oh, I don't think it really means what that says. You know what? That's exactly what Satan said to Eve. I don't think that's what God really said when he said you shouldn't eat from the forbidden fruit. And look where we are today. Because of not believing the word of God. God said he made the world in 6 days. On the seventh day he rested. I believe it. With my whole heart. Because the one who said it also rose from the dead. Drop the mic. He rose from the dead. Therefore, whatever he says is true. So beware of that knowledge, falsely so-called science, that really isn't. I'm not afraid of science. Love science. What bothers me is when they say these things are scientific when they're nothing more than theories and attempts to explain away God. And that should bother all of us. You know, there's something fishy about their theory when their evidence is nothing more than just cartoon drawings. Here's the evolution. In fact, I did a Google search, the evolution of man. Every single one of them, a cartoon. Might as well believe in Bugs Bunny at that point. I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. I don't. I'll just stick to the one who rose from the dead. And by faith in Jesus, we are saved by his grace, and we're also kept by him until he returns. So Paul says to Timothy, and you insert your name there, I'll insert my name there, guard what was committed to your trust, the gospel, the scriptures. Avoid false teaching that appeals to the desires of the flesh, but is void of any real spirituality. Reject things that are called knowledge, but are really nothing more than theories to try to explain away the existence of God. And if we do so, God's grace will be with us. Notice the end of verse 21. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, before we shut up our Bibles and all, hear me real quickly. Paul was no stranger to grace. Not just grace that saves him, but grace that sustains him even through horrible physical things. Jesus gave grace to Paul to get him through his physical infirmities. Jesus said to him, and Paul records this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul concludes, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. That's physical malady. He had a physical problem. I will boast in my physical. If God's grace is sufficient for me to get me through life, while I'm burying this thing, then praise the Lord. I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, God gave me grace to get through. Timothy, God's going to give you grace to get through. Brother, sister, insert your name there. That same grace Jesus gives to you to get you through this life and get you into eternity. I don't know when moving day is going to be. For some, it might be sooner than others, but then for many of us, I believe we're all going to go at the same time. Moving day is coming soon. Lay up treasures in heaven. Lay hold of eternal life. Cling to the grace of God that not only saves us, but sustains us through everything the Lord allows us to go through. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for your grace, your mercy, for your power, for everything that you are, because we need everything that you are. Thank you, Lord, that in you we have life, and we have it more abundantly. Lord, we can barely have two nickels to rub together, and yet we have food and we have clothing, we have a place to live. We are rich, we are content, and we are thankful. Thank you, Lord, for what you give. The Lord gives, and then sometimes, Lord, you take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord, always. Lord, may we always be about blessing your name. And Lord, help us to be faithful with what you've entrusted to us. The gospel, preaching the good news of salvation in Jesus. And Lord, of the faith, the scriptures, the word of God. Thank you, Lord, so much again. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand?